Hello, and welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship with Pastor John Gilbert.
British Library and the British Museum. There is a lot of evidence there to prove that our Christianity is the real thing. And it only takes a trip down to London on the train, you know, to discover those. Can you believe it? Amazing. So we had a look, Mayette and I.
People come from all over the world to see the stuff at the British Museum.
There we go. And we live 25 miles up the road and we're very complacent sometimes. Psalm 42. Would you turn to Psalm 42, please? Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. Thirsting after God. Is that something that you would say that you do? Do you thirst after the living God? David did, because it says here, Psalm 42, verse 1, and we've sung this at church, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsty for God, for the living God. Do we emulate those words in our own hearts, as David did? Do we thirst after God? Or do we thirst after other things? Lord, we do pray and ask your help in the explaining of this message today, that we could grasp hold of what you expect of us, in Jesus' name. Amen. When you read, I'm not going to read the rest of the psalm, but when you read these words, you know, the psalm meets us where we are. You know, the Bible puts itself across as a mirror. You know, in your homes, brothers and sisters, you've got mirrors. And when you walk past a mirror, you probably have a little look over your shoulder and look at yourself to make sure that you're still in order, that your hair is in place, that your teeth haven't fallen out in the last half an hour or something like that, that when you go out, you look presentable. Is that not correct? Yeah, you agree with me. But when you look at the Word of God, it shows you how you ought to be. It shows you how you not to be, and it shows you how to be. And so, do we thirst as Christians? And we might proclaim to say, yeah, we're born again, we're full of the Spirit, we're born again believers. Do we thirst after God? Or do we thirst after Arsenal Football Club? You know, I have to examine my own heart. I have to look and examine myself. But we thirst for something. Every one of us is thirsting for something in our lives. There's this urgency to have a desire to be filled in our lives. We can live longer without food than we can live without water, can't we? You know, have you ever missed a meal? Or gone for food without a day? Or 2 days? Maybe you're a super spiritual Christian. You fasted for a good week or something like that. Well, I've struggled, I will tell you. But to go without a drink, to go without water. You know, when you go to work, I don't know what sort of work you're doing, but it's very difficult to spend a day working in the heat of the sun or in a dry hospital or in a dry warehouse or something like that without having a drink of water. You know, I like my tea break. I like my coffee break. But to work and work and work without having a drink is punishment, isn't it? When you work with Paul, he'll bring a big bottle, a 2-litre bottle of water to work with him. He'll be swigging back on it because he don't want to dehydrate. And Mayette puts a bottle of water in my lunch bag, you know, when I go to work, and I'm thankful for it. And it satisfies me. When I have a drink, I'm satisfied. Look, I just had to go and get a drink of water. Cheers. We cannot live without water. And we all know the satisfaction that a little drink will bring, don't we? Just a little drink when we're thirsty. The psalmist here, David, is linking physical thirst with spiritual thirst. And the Lord Jesus is doing that. When we examine that story at the well, what he is trying to do, he's trying to link the two. That there's a physical thirst that we all have. All of us have it. And there's a spiritual thirst that we need. We all need it. The thirsty one concludes that only God can quench the spiritual thirst in our lives. Only God can do it. Spurgeon said, "Give David his God, and he is content as a thirsty deer, which finally, after a long search, quenches his thirst and is perfectly happy." Are we happy with that thirst that's going on in our lives? "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul thirsts after you." Is that us? When somebody, a Christian or someone else, when they're talking about you, when they're saying, "Yes, that David, Pew and Astrid, they're spiritually right on the ball because they thirst after God." You know what I'm saying? Is that us? So today, what am I going to do? Talk about thirst. Consider some thoughts about being thirsty people. Is that us? So, let's go back to that lady. So, what was it? John 4. Chapter 4. The lady at the well. Here is a Samaritan woman, isn't she? And I read it earlier. Maybe you didn't hear it all. But then cometh, verse 5, chapter 4. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied," it was hot in Israel, isn't it, Dominic? Very hot. And when you get weary, when you get dry, you want a drink. "Being wearied with his journey, he sat thus at the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me a drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest for a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" They had no dealings with each other. It says it here, "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Jesus can give living water. What does that mean? Is he going to give us a cup of water? No. He's going to give us spiritual water to satisfy our soul. Verse 11, the woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with." See what she was thinking? Yeah, you're going to get the water from the well. You've got nothing to draw with. And the well is deep. "From whence then hast thou that living water?" See, Even she was questioning him. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus said unto her, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. What a wonder. There's a promise there. There is a promise there. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What a promise. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Jesus promising to give us some spiritual water. He promised, and he says it will well in us up until eternal life. It's an interesting story. Here is a woman. She's a woman of Samaria. The Jews never talked to the... Well, that means she was a Samaritan. And the Jews never dealt with the Samaritans, and the Samaritans never dealt with the Jews. The only parable or story in the Bible where there's interaction is the Good Samaritan. You know the story? Luke's Gospel? I think it's Luke chapter 10. So, but here's this woman at the well, and he's a man. The men didn't talk to the women like that. Didn't, especially in public, out wherever, where there's a well. And they didn't mix with their, I'm going to say, use the word race, the Jewish race and the Samaritan race. They wanted to keep it separate. Okay. This woman was an unusual woman. She had a story to tell. She didn't want to tell her story. She wanted to keep it quiet. Why? Well, this is interesting. Life had been a bit rough to her. She'd been treated very, very poorly. She had an inner thirst. And what was that thirst? Was it water? Well, could be. It was looking for a good man. Do you know what I'm saying, Bob? Because she not only had one man, she had a few. Yes? She'd been married four times. Was it four times? No, five. She was looking for satisfaction in a man. And the thing is, she'd gone through quite a few. She couldn't find the right one to satisfy her. So the first one wasn't enough. She got rid of him and got... Well, we don't know all the story. They might have got rid of her. But it seems to me that the Lord meeting this woman, he knew she had an inner thirst. She knew... I mean, how many times do you want to get married? Once? You took the words out of my mouth. Once is enough, innit, Bob? I was going to say it. I thought it. Once is enough. But five times. She's gone round the block a few times, Bob. And she had an inner desire for somebody to meet her need. And the men in her life never met her need. So one weren't, she married Mr. Right, he turned out to be Mr. Wrong. So she married another bloke thinking he's Mr. Right, he turned out to be Mr. Wrong. She got it wrong five times. And then when Jesus met her, Jesus said to her, the man you're now living with, you're not married to him, are you? And she said, Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Because he could see into her life. And she was not wrong. He said to her, well, I haven't read the whole passage, so. But she was now living with one who was not her husband. So what do we call that? Living in sin in the old days, wasn't it? You, when someone lived with someone that wasn't their true husband or wife, they were living in sin. So Jesus knew she, inside her, she was thirsty. She had a thirst. And it needed to be quenched. You see, Jesus knew that. He knows all about her. And he knows all about us. And he knows about our fruitless search for something in this life to satisfy our thirst. And that's why I told you about the Arsenal and the Man City game. Because something inside me is thirsting. Something inside me is longing to be quenched. If Arsenal won, and I knew that, you know, if I listened to the radio and they, I had my fix. You understand me? You know, the drug addict, he needs his fix. And they will do anything they can. These junkies, I've known a few, and they'd be quite happy to break into your house, steal your TV, steal your stereo, steal your laptop, anything, steal your mobile phone. We know about, is it CEX? Yeah, Dominic, the old shop. All those mobile phones in the window. Where did they come from? How comes they can sell an iPhone 27 for 800 quid? Where'd they get that from? Someone nicked it. A junkie stole it and sent it to the shop. They get instant cash. That's what feeds their habit. They're thirsting after drugs. And some people thirst after football. And some people thirst after horse racing. You go down to bookies. I've probably only been in the bookies once in my whole life. But you see these people. They hear of a horse called Shergar or Red Rum. You know those names, don't you? They're the only two horses I know. And that's 30, 40 years ago. But they're into winning money. They thirst for more money. 50 quid's not enough. They want £100. And it goes on and on and on. And people thirst. And this woman was thirsting. The Lord knows that when you've had your thirst quenched just a little bit, you're happy, aren't you? Yeah? Oh, Arsenal won 6-1. I'm very happy. And I've won £100 on the bookies. I'm very happy. But when you lose, it's not happy days, is it? There was a man, I'll tell you this story, I heard about it, and what happened. Tottenham Hotspur were beating Manchester United 3-0. 3-0. I mean, it was unheard of. Schmeichel was in goal. Unheard of. David Beckham was on the pitch with Roy Keane and all those other dudes, and they were winning. So this man, at half time, they were winning 3-0. Do you know what he did? At half time, he thought, right, quick, where's my card, right? He went down to the bookies. They must have had a bookies inside White Hart Lane Stadium. Do you know what he did? He put £10,000 on Tottenham to beat Man United 3-0, or just to win the game. £10,000. Do you know what happened? The next 45 minutes later, Man United scored 5 goals in the second half. Beat Tottenham. The bloke, he wanted his thirst quenched. He went home miserable. He lost £10,000. The odds. I don't understand all of this world of bookies. But the odds were that if he put 10 grand on it, he would have won £1,600 on top of his 10 grand. You understand me? He lost a lot. Don't play Man United. Right? So, the Lord here, we see quite clearly, and the Lord said to the lady, it's very important, whoever comes to this well will thirst again. Did you notice that when he said that? Whoever comes to this well, this is Jacob's well, and drinks of this water, because what he's trying to say is, this is physical water. Same as this. I will thirst again. But he said, you keep coming here, you will keep thirsting. But what I've got, I can give you a water, you'll never thirst again. So, if you're into football, if you're into horse racing, if you're into heroin or cocaine, whatever, if that's what you want, you will keep thirsting. It will never, ever satisfy the longing in your heart. Do you understand me? Only Jesus and what Jesus has got can quench that inner thirst. And when you come there, when he explained it to her, she said, Sir, give me this water that I will never have to keep coming back to this well. I mean, she was always going to have to go back to that well because she needed water for the family and for the washing of clothes and having a bath and stuff like that. You understand me? We all need that sort of water. But something in us, the Lord is willing to give us that we will never thirst again. Now, let's just go to my next point. Luke 16. This is interesting because we like to talk. We like to talk to each other. We like to chin wag. I like to chin wag with David, Paul, Bob, all of you. Yeah? Steve, Leo, I want to chin wag. We listen to what each other is saying. If we consider these things, very interesting, what we're thirsting after. So here is a story. Look, Luke 16, verse 19. Let's listen to this. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple. Who's got purple on today? Not me. Oh, Steve's got a... What's... Sorry, Steve, I'm... All right, we're just... What were you wearing under that black top there, Dominic? What's that? Eh? It's a bit jacaranda, isn't it? Listen to this. There was a certain rich man, which was... Verse 19, chapter 16, Luke. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gates full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham, I'll stop there. Well, it's very, very graphic, very vivid, very straightforward what he said. There was a rich man, there was a beggar, there was Father Abraham. And the rich man in this life fared sumptuously. He looked good. Maybe he shopped on New Bond Street. Maybe he drove a Rolls Royce. He looked good. He felt good. He had it all. And there was a beggar who didn't have it all. He didn't have a Rolls Royce. He didn't go shopping in New Bond Street. People carried him to the rich man's gate and laid him down. Such a vast difference in lifestyle, isn't it? So the rich man, what did he do in this life? I tell you, he quenched his thirst with wealth. He had a longing in his heart to be successful. And he had a longing in his heart to be rich and to fare sumptuously and to wine and dine and have his friends over. And he could show his friends all his wonderful works of art. Maybe he had a Van Gogh. Maybe he had a Leonardo da Vinci, like I have, at home on the wall, painting of Mona Lisa. But he had it all, this person. And financially, anyone who knew him said, he's doing all right. You understand me? He did well and he lived lavishly every day. He was unlike the poor beggar, Lazarus, who had sores all over his body. He was sickly. He was poorly. He was starving. And it says, I think it said, he longed for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. So we can understand this picture of one has and one has not. Well, the rich man died because things in life head in that direction. Perhaps something went wrong. Something went wrong with the rich man. Perhaps his health went, like it does with most people. We don't like it, but it comes to us. We might get ill, but he died. But something happens in this story that is worth looking at. Did you notice that the rich man, even though he lost his property, his Rolls Royce, his fine clothes, something continued when he went to hell? And do you know what that thing was? He still thirsted. And while he was in hell, he said, he saw Father Abraham afar off in paradise. He said, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus and ask him to dip his finger in some cool water so that a drip of it would just quench his thirst. That's interesting. That people, when they go to hell, whatever those desires that you have, something you're longing and longing to have your thirst quenched, and it will never happen. That is tormenting. That must be the most severest aspect of hell, is to want something and never ever have it. You understand me? Well, it would have been different with Lazarus, because it says that he was in Abraham's bosom and he would have been enjoying he would have been enjoying all the wonders and all the blessing of heaven. Can you remember a time when you thirsted? Really thirsted for something? You know, dear John Gilbert, if you know that man, had an accident, and I've said it so many times. I remember being in the hospital I've been in a coma for 2 weeks. Yeah? I was in a coma, Bob. 2 weeks.
You don't remember
that. Well, I don't remember the coma, but I remember coming round. I came round, there was Jackie, smiling at me. Oh, John. You're alive. You woken up. I said, am I? What's been going on? And she rushed to get Mayette. Mayette was worried that I had brain damage. Do you know who I am? But what I remember after this is for 2 weeks, what you've got to remember is, even though I might say, oh, I was in a coma, and you say, well, you don't remember that. One thing I know, Bob, I'd never had a drink in 2 weeks.
That's right.
They didn't, no one sort of got a glass. Hey, John, you ready, mate? Here you go.
Yeah,
have a drink. I was dehydrated, Bob. My lips was like I'd been in the Sahara Desert for like so long.
Yeah, dehydrated in a day.
Oh. I had that. I was so thirsty. I couldn't talk because I had a tracheostomy. I couldn't talk. And they gave me this A to Z word maker. You make words. I was so thirsty. I couldn't make the words. I couldn't think straight, right? And this man who was looking after me was a male nurse. And he had his back to me like that. He was just writing all these notes about my blood pressure, my whatever, height, whatever, weight. And my eyes was focused on his carton of orange juice. I just was kept looking at it, and my mouth was so dry, it was cracking up. And this nurse came to me, and not him, he ignored me, but this, sorry, Mayette, very nice nurse. She came and she was looking, and I was distressed. I was trying to show her I was distressed. And she was asking me questions to see what I wanted. I was dying. And she said, would you like me to wash your mouth out? I said, I was so happy. Somehow she read my mind. I don't know how. But she got a spatula with a sponge on it, and she got the coolest of water, and she dunked it in the water, and she said, open your mouth. And she washed my mouth with this sponge. It was the greatest feeling I'd ever experienced after this coma thing for 2 weeks. So I know myself what it's like to really be thirsty. The Lord Jesus, when he was on the cross, our Lord God, our Saviour, our Redeemer, when he was on the cross, do you know what he said? He said, I thirst. He was on that cross on a hot day, and he hadn't drunken water for quite a while. And there he was on that cross, thirsting. Who for? Himself? For us. That's the truth. Because the punishment, when you study that Isaiah 53, you know, and we've gone through it a little bit, but the punishment that was upon him, it was meant for us. And what he experienced, that it was like hell on earth being on that cross. And what he went through that punishment that we don't have to go through it. We don't have to go to hell like that rich man did. Yes? You don't need to go. And that's what salvation is all about. I've been saved by God. And I don't have to go to damnation. And I don't have to thirst in hell for eternity. Because Jesus has paid that price. Jesus has done it for us. Christ died that we may never ever thirst again. It's fascinating. Someone said, he bore our hell on Calvary so that we can go to heaven. just like Lazarus did in Abraham's bosom. Let me show you something, and it's fascinated me. There is a verse here. Revelation, go to the back of the Bible, Revelation 22, right in the last chapter. Last chapter, Bob. 22, verse 17, and it says this. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. See that? And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. How fascinating that the Spirit and the bride, the Lord God, is saying, come. And I will quench your thirst. God wants to do that. How does he do it? Well, I'm fascinated because I made a discovery. Thirsty ones are invited to take of the water of life. And will you do that? This living water is free for the taking, and it is by faith. Just reach out to the Lord and say, Lord, I want my thirst quenched. Please satisfy my soul. You know, when he was on that cross, dying for us, it says he gave up, he says, I thirst, and he gave up the soul. And the others on the other crosses were still alive. And a Roman soldier came with a spear. And to see that Jesus was dead, he got his spear and he stuck it in Jesus' side. And do you know what happened next? Water and blood flowed out. I've been thinking about this. When you go to Genesis chapter 4, in Genesis chapter 4, Cain kills Abel. Isn't that right? You all know that. And the Lord says to Cain, Cain, where is your brother? He said, I don't know. Very harsh. You're talking to the Lord like that. Am I my brother's keeper? And what the Lord says next is very, very interesting. Your brother's blood cries out from the ground. What was the blood of Abel saying? It's worth thinking about this. Your brother's blood is crying out from the ground. Meaning, and I should imagine that the blood is kind of saying, I've been murdered. Because it says somewhere else in the scriptures that the life of a person is in the blood. However, I'm talking about water as well in a sort of similar context. But there is life in the blood. And Abel's blood, even though Abel had been murdered, his blood's still speaking. So the blood of Jesus, the water from the life of Jesus, is different to our blood. And the water, well, we're all made up of what, Jethro? Are we made up of 90% water? 70. 20% doesn't matter, does it, mate? Oh. So, Jethro, we've all got water inside our bodies and we need to replenish it, don't we? Drinking, etc. But I'm thinking, if the blood of Abel speaks to God, then when Jesus, when that Roman stuck that spear in and blood and water came out, it's run out down the body of Jesus. It's run out down the cross. It's run out onto Calvary Hillside. What does the blood of Jesus say? What does it say? This one is forgiven. This one is forgiven. This one I've forgiven. Do you understand me? And when Jesus says, whoever drinks of me, whoever drinks this life-giving water, this is the water that flowed from Jesus' side. And when the woman said, "Sir, give me this water and I will never thirst again." The woman at the well said that. So Jesus is offering us life-giving water. And that water flows from his side. I have a question. Will you open up your life to that water and come under Emmanuel's shadow and ask the Lord, "Lord, cleanse me. I'm a sinner. You know, I need to repent. I need to be restored. I need to be born again. Lord, let me have that water of life that flows so freely." Will you come? Will you be washed in the blood of the Lamb and under that water that flowed from his side? Because if you do, you will never thirst again. He will satisfy your innermost longings for, you know, like Mick Jagger said, "I can't get no satisfaction." Jesus will quench the thirst in every one of us, and he can do it. Will you come to him and drink? Are you thirsting? Do you want to go gambling? Do you want to see another football game? Do you want to see another motorsport? Do you want another adrenaline fix? If that's you, you're going to keep thirsting all your life. But if you come to Jesus and drink from him, you'll never thirst again. Will you come to him today? It's up to you. Thank you, Paul. Hallelujah. I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, we come before you, all of us, in the same words as our brother Paul. "Yes, I will come to you, Lord Jesus." And in the words of that lady that was at the well, "Dear Lord, give me of this water that I may never ever thirst again." And I pray that for each and every one of us. And I pray that in the heart of each and every one of us, that we are all taking that moment in time to just pray, "Lord Jesus, please quench the thirst within me, that I too may never thirst again." Oh Lord, we pray these things and these thoughts in and through your most holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We meet at Grove Hill Community Center at 11:30 p.m. in Hemel Hempstead. God bless you.